Thank you, Tina. Taking us higher up and further in, considering simply the wonder, the amazement of being able to know a God who has graciously revealed himself to us. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the wonder of your presence in our midst and how, Lord, we desire to respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for the images that you give us in Revelation 4 and 5. Help us, Lord, to respond in our life. Help those images to shed light upon our present, that unseen reality, Lord, that you have opened the door that we might see by faith. Help us, God, to live in that reality. And, God, we pray for Pastor Dan this morning. We ask that you would strengthen him and his family. Continue refreshment and direction in Jesus' name. Amen. Appreciate your prayers this morning. I went to the doctor this week and found out that my congestion is from allergies. I'm not sick. It just sounds like I'm sick, but it's difficult to speak. So appreciate your prayers. Talking about responses, I think it's good for us to laugh at ourselves sometimes. Do you think so? We can take ourselves a little bit too seriously. So I was thinking about changing the name of our church. Why don't we? Why don't we? What do you think? Possibility? Yeah. Well, we'll just add Granite Falls to it. So there we go. And when it comes to responding and congregational response, why don't you go show that next slide. That's just so you know you kind of feel comfortable in church. Yeah. And then speaking of amens, why don't we go to the next one. Am I in the way?
Yeah.
Amen will do. You don't need to do the wave. I'll move. Why don't we go to the next one? So, yeah, that's better than beans. We'll just put up signs in designated areas. Okay, one more. Oh, I missed it. That's it. Huh. I forgot the one that the pastor has a sign and says, and it's a neon sign, and every time he clicks a button, it lights up and says amen, and he says, this is going to make it easier because he's going to determine. I don't have that one. Very funny. Oh, do you need a permission to respond to the Lord? Well, you have it. I just want to encourage you that whether we stand, whether we raise our hands, whether we say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, whether we bow, we want to make sure that the response is coming from a response to the living God. I think there's always a few cautions. You know, Paul was very clear to the Corinthians that in any response that we have as a congregation to the Lord, we want people who walk in off the street not to recoil. We don't want them to look at us and think, what strange human beings these are. In other words, any response that we give should be a clear pointing to God Almighty, something that they would understand and something that they would be able to receive. So we need to be careful and take heed of that. And also, it's very easy for us to turn that response into a kind of look at me type of response, you know, where the focus can be on us and whatever we're saying, whatever we're doing that would attract attention to us. Because why are we here? Not to attract attention to ourselves, but attract attention to point to the living God. And so if we want to say a hearty amen with a clap, because we want to point and we want to acknowledge good. So So we need to be careful. We need to look at our hearts, and we need to make sure that we allow passages like Revelation 4 or 5 to direct our responses. And as we just heard in song this morning, those responses, at least in Revelation 4 and 5, as we take a look through the open door that John the Apostle is invited to look into that heavenly scene, and we see the throne and the one sitting on it, and then we see the Lamb take the book, the one who has been wounded yet standing, and the one who has overcome. As we take a look at that awesome, awesome image, we do want to respond to all that God is with wonder. That's what we want to check our hearts. Are we responding because we're just absolutely amazed at the wonder of who God is? We are just absolutely fascinated with Him. And we are in the middle of admiring Him. We also want to respond to God as the source of our existence. And we respond with humility. It's a humble response. And an acknowledgement that all good things come from Him. And any good thing that comes from us is sourced ultimately in Him. And we bow to Him with that realization. We also respond to the loving sacrifice of the Lamb. And in that response, we sing our song, our new song that the Lord has given us, that points to Him. And we grow by faith through grace in our new identity as priests in His kingdom. And then finally, in Revelation 4 and 5, we respond to the one who sits on the throne and He who stands as overcomer. And we respond with a hearty, what is it? A hearty amen. That's right. And worship. And enter into worship. Yes, this is what I believe. This is the scene. This unseen reality is my reality. And this is what I want to respond to. Now, this is the seventh sermon, and it's the end. So I guess it's appropriate to wrap it, chapters 4 and 5 with seven sermons. Because seven is the word in the Bible for complete. That's right. So this kind of wraps it up. This is that final sermon. But I pray that it will be the words of Revelation 4 and 5 that stay with you, and that that door will remain open. So what we want to do now is just take a view, the view from the throne and the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and we want to take that view in two directions. Keeping in mind that chapters 4 and 5 are surrounded by a context, we go back to chapters 2 and 3 in particular, and then chapter 6 on. So we want to take this very pivotal chapter in the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and take a view so that we can walk away with more application, more reception, more opportunity to respond. Two directions then. So first we're going to take a look back at the seven churches as they gaze through the open door. And then we want to go forward to unfolding history as John sees from the throne. So first of all, the view of the throne, from the view of the seven churches. So here's the door. It's been opened up. And the question is then, what do we discover? What does a healthy church look like? How many of you sit here this morning and this is not the first church that you've ever been in? Want to raise your hand? Great. It's about all of us. What does a healthy church look like? Well, as we read Revelation 4 and 5, we take a look at the seven churches. A church that responds to God in worship as directed in Revelation 4 and 5 exhibits certain spirit-produced qualities. But it's a church that worships. In other words, out of worship comes a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. As the Spirit mingles truth and life and reality, we begin to get healthy. So my prayer for you this morning and for myself is that we would aspire to that health. That we'd want that health. And we're going to look at each church very briefly. And I'm not even going to read the passage in particular. But I'm just going to make a statement about each church. Pastor Dan faithfully preached through those churches. But now we remember that there is a context. Immediately following the message to the seven churches is this scene of heaven. Something that we want to look back now on and aspire. Let's recognize that these qualities are the outcome of the Spirit's work in us as we worship in spirit and truth. I'm going to do something this morning and I'm going to ask you to respond. Sometimes we come to church and we hear a sermon and that's all we do. We just hear. And perhaps we'll grow in responding with an amen or a hallelujah or praise the Lord. But another vital response is prayer. I mean, that's what Christians do when they gather together, right? We confess. We speak to our God. I'm going to make a statement about each church and the health of that church as they gaze, their hope for health, as they gaze at this scene and as they worship. And then I would like you to invite you, some of you, one of you, to pray for each of these churches. Excuse me. To pray in relationship to each one of those churches that God would bear, grow us, produce in us that particular quality as we grow in worship. We are dependent upon Him. And that's what we acknowledge this morning. We are dependent on the living God. And we reveal that dependence through prayer. We admit it. We confess it. So let's admit our need. Let's confess our sin. Let's receive by faith the grace needed to be a church that worships and becomes healthy. I'm not trying to make any kind of statements about our health or lack of it, but I know that any church has its problems. Any church has its unhealthy places. And we desire health this morning. So first of all, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, you can turn there and just glance through that. I'm not going to read the letter to the message to the church. I'm just going to make a statement. And this is a statement. And I'm going to put something on the screen. You guys back there, you can get ready. I've got something for us to see. As we look through the open door, and this as the Ephesian church. As we look through the open door, we respond to the unseen reality that God loved us first. We see the victorious yet wounded lamb standing. God wins through sacrificial love. He overcomes. Now we join Him in that work of love, believing that the way we rule with Him is through sacrificial love. You can put that on the screen, guys. First slide. Nope, not that one. There you go. Maybe we can. A church that worships listens to what the Spirit says, recognizes the fleshly tendency to do God's work while gradually moving away from a loving relationship with their Master and each other, then repents and returns to Him. Did you read that? This is that gaze. The church that worships hears what the Spirit says. That quality that was missing in Ephesus, that had waned was a love for God and, as a result, a love for each other. And as we gaze to that open door, we see the victorious Lamb of God, Jesus. He overcame through sacrificial love. God loved us first. So a church that worships, listens to what the Spirit says, recognizes the fleshly tendency to do God's work while gradually moving away from a loving relationship with their Master and each other, then repents and returns to Him, that love. A worshiping church, then, is a loving church. A church that worships loves because it has been first loved. It's a response. Okay? If no one prays, I will pray. Let's just bow. If the Lord is moving you, would you just pray? Lord, please, we confess. We ask for you to fill us with your love. You who desire to pray, pray.
Lord, you rested from your work on the seventh day, and yet you are still working. Lord, our work is to work back with all our heart and mind and strength. Father, break in us the will to do our own deeds.
Amen. Amen. I'm only suggesting that one person pray, that we join in, and that we reflect, we think, we consider. The next church is Smyrna. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. As we look through the open door, as Smyrna needs to, we respond to that unseen reality by recognizing that those who do not walk by faith will often oppose our message and our very life. As we gaze on the wounded Lamb of God, we understand that many of us will be wounded as well. But we do not allow these wounds to undermine our witness. Instead, we receive the wounds as our Master did, entrusting our lives to the one who judges justly, believing that it is through sacrificial love that God has overcome. And in that sacrifice, there was suffering and wounding. So the next slide is for Smyrna. A church that worships, listens to what the Spirit says, recognizes the fleshly tendency to allow the consequences of speaking and living for their Master to undermine their witness, and as a result, they remember His resurrection and victory over death. A worshiping church is a church that is willing to suffer. A worshiping church recognizes the fleshly tendency to allow the consequences of speaking and living for their Master to undermine their witness. As a result, they remember His resurrection and victory over death. Who would like to pray for God's graces that we would not recoil from the witness that God has given us as a result of the consequences that often include suffering? God leads you. Please pray.
Of that gift.
given. And Lord, that we wouldn't shirk away from that responsibility. And in this country, we don't know what it means to suffer persecution. But Lord, I just pray that you would at least help us to open our mouth and be able to speak that good news.
Amen. Amen. You can just get a sense of this being the last book of the New Testament, how Christ is giving His church that those walking papers. Take this into your world, into your life, into your future. Let's move on to the Pergamum church in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. As we, along with Pergamum, look through the open door, we respond to the unseen reality by remembering that there is one who is on the throne and He has spoken. God has communicated to us. He has given us truth. His revelation is to be the filter of all the voices in our world. We recognize that we are being enticed daily by worldly philosophies, stories, and cultural elementary principles. God's revelation and the worship of Him alone filters these many words so that we may know what is of Him and what is not. It's not that everything that we hear in the world is not true, but there's an awful lot that isn't. And so we need to filter everything that we hear through what we hear from God. A church that worships, listens to what the Spirit says, and recognizes the fleshly tendency to allow false teaching from the outside to slowly infiltrate and dilute the truth of their master, so that they repent and lovingly speak the truth to those who believe lies. So a worshiping church knows and speaks the truth. Who would like to pray for God's help? Keep us from deception. Instead, help us to listen to God's word. Pray as the Lord leads. Thyatira. Along with Thyatira, as we look through the open door, we respond to that unseen reality by welcoming the scrutiny of our Master Jesus. Because they are being, and we are being, tempted by other would-be masters who claim to be worldly wise with earthly methodologies and indulgent lifestyles that seem so appealing. But we know that our admiration is reserved for the one who sits on the throne. So a church that worships, listens to what the Spirit says, and recognizes the fleshly tendency to allow wolves to creep in and deceive with words and lifestyles that are opposed to their master. So they allow Christ's truth to expose and judge them. A worshiping church is a holy church, set apart. Different. Recognizing how easy it is to be deceived by those who seem worldly wise, who want to propose earthly methodologies and seem to have lifestyles that are indulgent and, in our world sense, successful. And we are drawn to them. Who would like to pray that God would protect us, that we would keep our eyes open and see the one who sits on the throne, the one who stands, and that they're the ones that we admire and that we follow. Pray as the Lord leads you. Another prayer, go ahead. Amen. Jesus knew, didn't he, when he said, I want you to go in the world, but I don't want you to be of the world. Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As we look through the open door with Sardis, respond to that unseen reality by receiving the light that it sheds on our present worship. Worship that too easily turns to mere ritual, play acting, you know, just going through the motions, pretending that we are alive when in truth we are dead. So a church that worships listens to what the Spirit says and recognizes that the fleshly tendency to profess Christ without being a Christ follower. It's just easy to say things, isn't it? To act. So they wake up from their self-deception, repent, and receive Christ's life. So a worshiping church is a church that is alive. Not acting, pretending, but alive to God, attentive to Him, responsive. We'd like to pray that God would deliver us from acting, saying one thing and doing another.
Father God, Lord, we worship you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace and for
your
kindness.
Yes.
I ask that in my life and every life of your Lord, you would cause our relationship with you to be a very personal, very intimate, very real thing, Lord, that we wouldn't just talk a good game, Lord, but that we would love it, Lord, but that you would carry out our love for you by what we do, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We say that you love me and you make me
Pharisees were masters at this, unfortunately, and Jesus exposed them. It's like they were given this beautiful window, the commandments of the Lord, to proclaim and to announce. And they got so enamored with the window that they forgot the Lord. So they get their scaffolding up and they clean the window and they clean every speck off the window and they scrape and they they're all working around the window. They can't even see through it anymore. And they forgot God. And their response just became that kind of response that comes from acting out rather than living out. Philadelphia Church, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, as we look along with the Philadelphia Church to the open door, respond to that unseen reality, believing that the one on the throne is at work today in our world. As his story unfolds in the direction of the Lamb, we recognize the opportunities to join in his story with a willingness to move in directions that are uncomfortable and unfamiliar. God will often surprise us in his work. So a church that worships, listens to what the Spirit says, recognizes the opportunities opened by the Master, so they follow by faith his direction. A worshiping church is a flexible church. Oh boy. I had a cartoon up there that I was going to put up and I decided not to. I'm going to say it anyway. An older congregant was calling on the phone and talking to one of her friends and saying, "It's just so confusing. I don't know what I'm supposed to not like anymore. They're putting hymns on the overhead and choruses in the hymn book." Oh, change is so difficult, isn't it? But God moves, and oftentimes when he moves, we have to change. And flexibility is a big part of a worshiping church, responding to the living God. Who would like to pray for that flexibility? Pray as the Lord leads. Finally, the Laodicean church, chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. As we look through the open door, we respond to that unseen reality by opening up the door of our church to Jesus and his presence again. Let the images of Revelation 4 and 5 revive our imaginations. Take that truth that has been eroded to trite sayings and ritualistic ho-hum forms and set into motion before us, reviving our image of he who sits on the throne and he who stands victorious. A church that worships, listens to what the Spirit says, recognizes the fleshly tendency to forget Christ and become half-hearted and uncommitted. Forget Christ, can you imagine it? But it must be a tendency. Otherwise, why would Jesus give us this dinner table to set before us? We do it once a month to remember him. We must forget him. He must have been concerned. And you know what? When you stop following Christ and you forget him, you know who you end up following? Maybe a pastor. And a pastor is a poor substitute for Jesus Christ. Poor, poor substitute. When Pastor Dan comes back, we will be doing him a big service. if we are following Him. And follow Him as He follows the Lord. So we follow Jesus. That's why this lukewarmness develops. It's because Jesus is no longer in the room. He's the one that inspires us. He's the one that inspires our commitments. Him, He's the one that gives us wholehearted devotion to. Not that some other human being that God has called to worship with us and to minister in a particular way. When Jesus is out of the room, commitment dwindles. And then those who are trying to lead in that atmosphere trying to drum up commitment. But there is no drumming up if Jesus is here. So the church that worships, listen to what the Spirit says, recognizes a fleshly tendency to forget Christ and become half-hearted and uncommitted. They hear His knock, repent, and open the door and fellowship and follow their Master again. A worshiping church follows Christ. Who would like to pray that we would open up the door? Amen. So, do you think it's a coincidence, by the way, that the last church Jesus addresses has a door where Jesus is knocking in order to come in? And immediately in the next chapter, chapter 4, there is an open door with an invitation to come up here, come further up and further in. You see, the church that sacrificially loves, that is willing to suffer, that knows and speaks the truth, that is holy, that is alive, that is flexible, that is following Jesus, is the church that hears the invitation to come up here, to come up here. So, up there, invited now to view things from the throne, to take this perspective, the worshiping church puts on Revelation 4 and 5 glasses, and they look into the future. And as the story unfolds in chapter 6 and on, and that's the next slide, the view from the throne. No, I know it doesn't look like a throne, but it's a big view, right? I look down that throne. From that throne, you see opposition. Yes, there is opposition. And it unfolds as you read the book of Revelation. And history is unfolding. But from that view, we fear not. Because who's on the throne? And who is standing victoriously? So you see, the Lamb has overcome, and God is on the throne. Now in the church, I mean the church, Christian church, there are views that chapter 6 on has already happened. It happened to the early church. There are views that this is figurative language to depict in a metaphoric way what it is to live for Christ and to experience that opposition. There are those views which many of us share that see it as literal, and that those events have a certain time period. But however you view it, Jesus is coming. He is coming. And we view it from the throne. And so that affects our present. This view of chapter 4 and 5 affects our present. How does it affect our present? Well, first of all, we work from victory, not toward it. We work from victory, not toward it. We're not trying to enthrone the Lamb, right? He's already there. We enter the battle not to win, because the victory is already won. The major battle is complete. It's finished. The outcome is not up for grabs. If you enter into battle and opposition and you're not sure of the outcome, you're going to act a totally different way than if you know the outcome, aren't you? There's going to be certain assurances, certain confidences, certain perspectives that you carry. And when Christ returns, He is coming to claim what is already won. This perspective, one of the books that I just highly recommend, if you haven't already read it, is A Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Who has read that book? A lot of us have read that book. Such a great book. Because you see Corrie struggling mightily with the view from the throne. She has a hard time with it. But her sister, Betsy, has a view from the throne. She just sees things from the throne. And they are Dutch, and their family was harboring, protecting Jews during World War II, during occupation, Nazi occupation of Holland. And they were caught, and they were sent to concentration camps. And I believe her parents eventually died. Betsy eventually died as well. But this is the kind of perspective that Betsy had. So they're in a Nazi concentration camp, miserable conditions, starving to death, lice infested. And guards that are absolutely cruel beyond belief. And Corrie is just beside herself. And Betsy is giving thanks. You know what she's giving thanks for? The lice. You know why she's giving thanks for the lice? You remember why? Yeah, because the guards will stay away because they have lice. That's her perspective. She sees God at work even the most crazy ways. And so Corrie ends up seeing that, and I think it's like putting on Revelation 4 and 5 glasses. She learns this from her sister, and she spends the rest of her life giving this message. And the message was basically, the way to fullness of life is not by being lions, but by being little lambs, who in servant love gives themselves even to their enemies. Gives themselves in service even to their enemies. There's one time when Corey, after coming to this realization, is speaking. And I can't remember the story exactly, so maybe some of you can help me. But it's almost the climax of her story. She sees the guard that was in the camp. And she had just spoken of forgiveness. And now he walked up and thanked her. And she had to respond in true forgiveness. It's an amazing story. I encourage you to read it. So as the scroll unrolls toward the culmination of bringing the kingdom to earth, everything, even the forces that are ranged against God, serves His purposes. That's the view from the throne. And that's the view that colors our present life. Because He is on the throne and the Lamb stands victoriously. That's the view. We would be able to say to Joseph, with Joseph, as he addressed his brothers who meant him evil, what you, my brothers, have meant for evil, God has used for good. That's a view of God on the throne, brothers and sisters. Now, finally, what is most striking about this scene? It's like Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the throne room of God and hears holy, holy, holy. But it's not like it, too. Because for Isaiah, his response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am an unclean man amidst an unclean people." But for us, it is a safe place. You see it? It is safe to approach the throne of the universe because in the middle is the Lamb. And that throne is no longer a throne of judgment for us, but a throne of grace. That's the big difference. And so in Hebrews, that last slide, Dustin. This scene. Dustin? Next. There you go. Hebrews 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because of Jesus' presence, let us draw near with confidence in our time of need. What a picture, isn't it, beloved? And this is how we end, with this view from the throne, with Jesus there, and we with confidence coming in our time of need. Do we want to be a healthy church? Do we desire that? Do we want to be a worshiping church? Let's approach the throne and confess that and receive what Christ has, which would include confession and repentance and turning. Why don't you all just stand this morning? Stand. Why don't you just move over and grab somebody's hand, would you? Just grab somebody's hand. And let's pray that prayer. Lord, we come to You. We come with confidence. Because of Christ's presence. Lord, He has cleansed us from our sin. We have been delivered. And yet, Lord, we know that as we live on this earth, that we have those tendencies, because of our attachment to this earth, to be not attached to You. So, Lord, we desire to be in this place because you have called us here, in this world. But, Lord, we want to be of you. And, Lord, in this heavenly scene, and through the messages to the seven churches, Lord, we see what you want from us. But we also know, Lord, that it comes from you as we respond to you in confession and repentance. So, Lord, we come to you collectively and we come to you individually. Would you please gaze into our corporate life and into our life individually? Show us, Lord, where we need to turn. Show us what we need to turn from, so that we might turn to you and be a worshiping church. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear what he says. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.